I was kind of surprised because last week I had several of you come up and say, man, I really enjoyed that. We were kind of digging in the passage rather than, you just telling us the answers. I really enjoyed that process, so hopefully you'll enjoy it again this week. Three steps again. I won't even read them out loud. We've looked at 10 basic principles, the principle of priority, God's things first, right? The principle of authority. God's leaders, I yield to God's leaders, the principle of community. I'm here to help my church family, and so my decisions need to be tied into that. Principle of purity, God desires me to be holy, so my actions should produce or affirm holiness in my thoughts, body, conduct, and the holiness and purity of others. Intensity, am I doing what I can with what God has given me? It doesn't matter how smart you are, how strong you are, how good you are. If you don't do anything with what God has given you, you're wasting your life and you're nothing. You're accomplishing nothing. God says you're supposed to serve God with all your heart, right? The principle of difficulty, we kind of inferred that in our prayer time. But life is going to be difficult, so difficulty should not deter us from doing what we know God clearly has said to do. In fact, He's promised us difficulty because of our conduct, connection, calling, and commitment. Okay? Again, I'm not reviewing where we get this from, but principle of expediency, is it actually bringing spiritual benefit? I think our culture is focused on wasting time. Okay? Most of what we do just spends our lives in a wasteful fashion, and it should contribute. It doesn't control us. It's working with God rather than against God. It builds up. It calms relationships, and it's considerate to others, which kind of ties in with some of the others. Principle of liberty. Am I using my God-given freedom from sin and the law to live rightly, not lustfully? Another way to say that is, am I using this freedom to serve others rather than myself? That's the purpose God has freed us, to serve. Principle of charity here. We've talked about it, the 10 observations about love. But let's get in now to the definition again. Okay, what is biblical love? And that's where we're going again today. We're going to review a little bit from what we talked about last week in this. First passage we looked at that should probably ring out loudly when you speak of God's love is John 3:16. We looked also at verse 17. It says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." A couple principles that we derived from this passage last week is that, I think Lynn said, love is action. And we said, well, what action? So what was that last week? What is the action? Giving. Love, in part, is giving. So hang on to that idea, okay? Someone mentioned sacrificial giving. I think it was more than one person that brought this out. Part of it is we're trained to give answers. We know the answer, so here's the answer. But you don't have to give sacrificially for it to be love necessarily. Okay? It can be. It may require that. But that doesn't mean it's not love if for some reason... Like, I hope that you understand that I love you tonight because I'm teaching you, even though I'm not dying for you right now. Okay? Does that make sense? So I don't have to sacrifice myself for love to happen. All right? Sometimes people say sacrificial, and it's like, okay, I get where that comes from, but it doesn't have to be sacrificial. You don't have to die for someone for it to be valid. Okay? And I'll prove that later. It addresses need, though not super clearly in this passage, that we need to be saved. It doesn't go into, it talks about the result. We won't perish. We need to be saved. That doesn't really go into why in this passage, but that kind of idea there. And possibly the idea of helping. Okay? I'm going to clarify that word a little bit later tonight. The next passage we looked at, any questions or comments on that? This is review. That's why I'm going as fast as I am at this point. Is Romans 5, 6 through 8. Let me read this. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then it goes on to follow this logic here. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? And what's the one principle that we derived from this last week? It's undeserved. Okay? And you can use the term unearned if you like. But that's the key one. One more principle that I'd like to point out here. It's true in John chapter 3. It's also true in Romans 5. Okay? But I want to point out here, it's... I'll use two words, but then I'll narrow it down to one. But it's a willful choice. Okay, it's something you choose to do. Both in John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave. He chose to give his only begotten Son. Here, Christ chose to die for us. Even though we were sinners, we weren't righteous, we weren't even good. We're sinners, and Christ chose. So there's a willful choice. And if you want to use the word just choice, that's okay. But I hope by the time, maybe even we finish tonight, that you will understand a little more of this. And if we don't finish this week, we'll finish next week. It's kind of come together pretty good. Okay, but the concept of choice. All right, it's what did we say it is not? Biblical love is not, what? We've kind of said this over and over. It's not feeling. It's not emotion-based. If it was emotion-based, you would have to feel it before you did it. You following me? Since it's a choice, I can do it whether I feel it or not. Does that make sense? The choice factor? So you see the undeserved part. And even the whole undeserved thing that we're, you know, you look at Isaiah 64 and it says all our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. We're repulsive to God from that vantage point. We're sinners. Okay, so he had to choose to do something. It's not because he felt it. It's because he acted for our benefit. Okay? Let's keep going here now. The next passage that I want to bring up, we didn't talk about Ephesians 5, did we? No, we didn't. Okay, Ephesians 5, and by the way, without overstating it, there's gazillions of passages that talk about love in the Bible. Okay, maybe not gazillions, but there's a lot. Okay, so we're just touching some key passages here. Ephesians 5, when I think of love, I also think of the command to husbands to love their wives. Ephesians 5, 25 to 29. Husbands, and here's the command, love your wives. And then it goes on to say, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Okay? Do you see things that we've already talked about here? Yeah. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, right? What else? So we got giving. Do you see the concept of choice? If it's a command, you don't have to feel it. You have to obey it. Do it, right? You get that? So it's a choice. What's the intent of a husband loving his wife? Simplified. I mean, you can look at it here to sanctify and cleanse her. Shrink that down. We've brought this up before, I think, a little bit. But it's for her benefit, right? It's to benefit, for her spiritual benefit here. Do you catch that? So it's a repeating theme, just like in John 3:16, you know, God sent his son so that we wouldn't perish. It's for our benefit. Okay, you get that? The only other thing I think that I would bring out here that isn't necessarily true of love in general, but here it brings it out, is the standard for love, for positive love, as when it's used in a positive command type of way, is Jesus Christ loving us. Right? So the standard is, it isn't just husbands love your wives as you define love. It's no, husbands love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, right? So he's the defining standard. He's the defining example. Jesus also said that to the disciples in John chapter 13. As I have loved you, so you love one another, right? So, I mean, it's kind of like the way we're to love one another, but it's very explicitly said in very much detail in Ephesians 5 for husbands. I'm going to just add one more idea, and it's already come out, but it says he gave himself. So there's potentially there, and we've already said this, I'm just adding something to what we've already said about giving, is there's a self-giving. Love involves the giving of self or something you have, okay? So when you give something, it's implied that it's yours to give. So it's not adding any information, it's really clarifying it. It's either you're giving yourself or something you have. Okay, so that's reinforced here. Does anyone see anything else that would help with the definition at all? I'm kind of moving a little faster tonight. I'm not... Okay. It'll tie in with that willful choice thing, but I would say even the word choice implies volition. It's you choosing to do something. So otherwise it's complying, right, rather than doing it. But so willful choice or choice, but it's still reaffirmed in that passage, as you say. Yeah, we just said that. The standard. Well, what we're trying to do is not trying to explain the whole verse. We're trying to understand how love is used in the verse. So the cherish and nourish, we're not trying to define all that a husband is supposed to do. What we're trying to do is summarize what love is, and it's for the benefit of the wife. And that cherish and nourish would fit under that idea. Okay? So we did study this, 2 years ago? About this time. It was actually one of the best studies I think we've ever done with regard to marriage and all of that. So anyway, but that same idea, all of those things, Lynn, all of those things are for the benefit of the wife. So love is for the benefit of the object. Okay? Whatever love is. Okay? Let's look at another one. This one here, notice we have John 3:16. This is not a typo. This is 1 John 3:16. This is almost as important as John 3:16. It applies love to your life as an obligation. Okay? Let's look here. Okay, just I have verse 18 here too, but notice this. By this we know love. This is a perfect tense, By this we have come to know love. Jesus used the perfect tense in Luke 5 that we looked at today. He says, that you might know that the Son of Man has the power or the authority to forgive sins, take up your bed, or, you know, rise up having taken your bed and go home, right? He says, that you may know. Having come to know, remember I said it would stick in your head. This, by this we have come to know what love is all about. Okay, we have come to know and it's still there. We get it now because He laid down His life for us. There's that self-giving. There's the choice implied, right? And notice here, is there a benefit there? How about for us? Does that qualify for the benefit part? Right? He gave, He chose, it was for our benefit. And notice here, if you've been around for any number of years at Northridge, we've taught on this quite a bit. And we also, what? What's the word? Ought. What does the word ought mean? In our language. In our language. How many here you ought to make your bed in the morning? Is that the same thing as you must in your house? You ought to pick up your clothes off the floor? You really ought to go the speed limit? Should. Right? What do we think of as ought in our language, in our vernacular? It's something you should do, but you don't have to do it. I mean, the house doesn't fall down if you don't make your bed. Right? You ought to, but you don't have to. Well, this is the Greek word that is, Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am debtor. In the noun form, I am a debtor to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it's the idea that you are obligated. It's ought as in a very strong sense. So, and we also are obligated or indebted because we know what love is. By this we have come to know love, that Christ died, laid down His life for us, and we also are obligated to lay down our lives for the brethren. Remember I said, you don't have to die to love people, but you might have to? John says that we're obligated. That's our debt now. A lot of people think, oh, I'm saved and I can do whatever I want. No, God actually has a little IOU pinned to your back that says you are obligated to die for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Did you know that? Because He died for you, you are now obligated to die for others. You won't save them from their sins, but you might in some way benefit them and might need to do that. By the way, it says for the brethren. It isn't necessarily for everyone, and we've kind of talked about that too. But whoever, and then he shifts it down. We go from dying for people, dying for one another. And he goes, well, you're obligated to die for each other. Got that down? Yep, that's your debt. But whoever has this world's goods, you have extra, you have stuff, and sees his brother in need, you have a brother or sister in the Lord that doesn't have stuff that they what? What's the key word here? Louder. Need. Right? I need. Not I want. There's a difference. Okay? You see a brother in need and shuts his heart up from him. How does the love of God abide in him? So what's it saying the love of God can be? As simple as sharing some of your stuff for someone who needs that stuff. Some of the stuff you have for some of this, for because they don't have it. They need it. Right? Then it says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. I don't know the difference between the two, necessarily, word and tongue. But in deed and in truth. Okay? So you could say it this way. We're to love in work, not word. And in truth, not in tongue. Why can you say, what does it mean, talk is cheap? Anyone can say anything. Right? In fact, if you read the rest of the context, you go to someone they have need and you say, be warm and filled. Are they warm and filled? You wish them to be warm and filled? What have you done to make them warm and filled is the idea. Okay? So work versus word and truth versus, you could say, talk. But truth is action here, okay? And we've already talked about action. What is that action again? Giving. It's very much reinforced here, right? Either you give or you don't, but it's the idea of giving of yourself or something you have to meet what? That might be something we add. I think we've already put it there in John chapter 3. But what is it going to do to benefit the person on the basis of their what? Go ahead, louder. Yeah, benefit them on the basis of their need. Do you get that? Now, what if I told you, and I've used this before, and I don't know why it's got stuck in my head, but if I said I really need a Nintendo... Is that an accurate statement? The only way I could see that I need a Nintendo is like someone's holding one of my kids hostage and says, if you don't get me a Nintendo, they're history. You know. But by and large, I won't die if I don't have a Nintendo. In fact, I never have died because I've never had a Nintendo. Okay? It's not a need. So again, our idea is to discern what is actually spiritually or beneficially needful. It could be food if they need it, right? Could it possibly be a need not to give people food? Do people ever have a need to provide for themselves? Does the Bible teach that? Yeah, it does. Right? It does. Paul tells in a couple different places that, you know, people are to care for themselves, their own family and all of that. So a need might be, hey, you need to hit bottom so that we won't let you die, but we're going to let you see the responsibility needed to care for your own. Those are principles there as well. This isn't bringing in that idea. Here's someone that needs this. You're providing from out of what you already have. You're not even sacrificing at this point. You have stuff. They need stuff. You can share some of what you have. Okay? But to benefit them on the basis of their need. Questions or comments on that? Oh, I don't know. I think it's not as deep as that. It's just contrasting talk versus saying something versus doing what you say would be doing it in truth, I would say. Because just because you say it doesn't make it true. Anyone listen to a politician of any kind lately? Okay. Other things. I'm just debating whether to go on. I'm going to throw a ringer in you. How about this? Matthew 5:44. We're thinking, okay, I think I've got an idea now about what love is, okay? It's giving, it's for the benefit of the object. It's a choice, right? This doesn't completely tip it upside down, but look at this. And this is verse 45 as well as 44. Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies." We talked about it's a choice, right? That would be a choice. That doesn't mean you can't have good feelings toward your enemies, but that is not a normal emotion toward enemies. Okay. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. It's kind of defining how to love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That would be what we mean by enemies. Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil, on the good, and sheds rain on the just and on the unjust. Does this change your idea of love at all? I wrestle with that. I'm not disagreeing, but only because of the next verse that I'm going to show you. Well, would it still go with the idea of being undeserved? Would that still fit here? Because unconditional, I'm still wrestling with that term, so. And I may very well be wrong in wrestling with it, but not all love is unconditional love. At least I don't think so in this way. But let me show you another passage here. All right? This one will spin you even more. 1 John 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. How about this? This is a negative command. Love, oh here, I'm quoting the King James. Do not love the world. Does that change your view of your definition of love at all? Is it a choice here? Is it a choice? Yes, it is. It's a choice to not love something. Is it giving? I think you have to chew on it a little more, but the answer is yes, and I'll explain it in a little bit. Is it, what else do I have in my brain here? What did we say? Is it for the benefit of something? This will make you think, what does it mean to love the world? Because how do you not love the world unless you know what it means to love the world? Is that fair? Is that fair at all? Don't do that. Well, I don't even know what that means. Don't discombobulate. What does discombobulate mean? I can't not do it if I don't know what discombobulate means. Does that make sense? Don't love the world. Well, how in the world do I love the world? Well, it's something to do with giving. We already talked. This is the same word. This is agapao. It's the agape love. Don't agape the world. Okay? And this is why I wrestle with the unconditional part, but it's still element is there. But it's a choice, a willful choice to love or not love the world. It's giving of myself, and I'll explain it here shortly, okay? I'm giving of myself or something I have of value when I love something of the world. Paint a picture for me here. How do I love the world? By giving myself to it or something of value to it? Our time, money, effort, keep going, energy, mental focus, right? You're giving, are those valuable to you? Anyone here wish you had more time? Why? Because time is valuable. Anyone here wish you had more money? Anyone here wish you had more energy? Hello? Aren't those the most valuable things we have? Right? Your life? So we give ourselves to the world. And listen, when you love the world, are you not doing so, bringing benefit to the world? Is that not true? You're benefiting things. You're giving of your, you're choosing willfully to give yourself and things that you have, minutes, money, muscle, mind, and body, if you remember that idea, all that you are in some way, shape, or form for the benefit of those things. Even though it doesn't what? What's Romans 5? What was the thing we got out of 5? We didn't use unconditional, we used something else. We give ourselves, we choose to give ourselves and what we have for the benefit of the world and its things, even though it doesn't deserve it. Does that fit the definition? Because the world doesn't warrant that. Right? It's flipping it upside down and to say, well, God loves us even though I don't deserve it. That's correct. But guess what? When you are choosing to give yourself or things that you have to the world, for the which ultimately benefits the world, it lifts it up, it helps it, it reinforces what is against God rather than what is for God. And guess what? The world doesn't deserve it. In fact, it goes on to say this, for all that is in the world, by the way, it says here, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's two ways to interpret it, and it's not solved by Greek. But it's either the love of the Father, you don't have it, i.e. you're not saved. Some people translate or interpret it that way. Or you can't love God and love the world. That seems to correlate more with what the Bible teaches. If you're a friend with God, you're what? An enemy with the world. If you're a friend with the world, you're an enemy of God. The Bible says that in James chapter 4 very clearly. What did I do? See, if I believed in circumstances, I would think that God is telling me to stop. Notice here, though, there's a contrast. You can't love the world and love God. You can't serve two what? And that's conceptually kind of the love thing. For all that is in the world, it's not worth it. It's undeserved. It doesn't deserve your love. And God is telling you, don't love it for all that is in the world. And then it describes three categories of the world. The lust of the flesh, what you can do to feel good. The lust of the eyes, what you see that you think will make you feel good in some way. Not necessarily feeling wise, but I can't live without it. And I didn't know I couldn't live without it until I saw it in the catalog. Right? And the pride of life, something that makes me maybe look good to other people or feel important to those that are around me. All of that is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's against God, and therefore it's unworthy of your love. And God tells you, don't love it. If you're loving the world, you are loving something that doesn't deserve your love. In fact, he says, and the world is what? It's going away. It's passing away. And the lust of it. It's even a lousy investment, if you want to look at it that way. It's not even worth you putting your effort and energy and time and focus on that. But he who... Is that present tense or future? Because I need to know. I mean, I do know. But you need to know. In the King James, it's he that doeth. Present tense, future tense. Because we always read this wrongly. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Most people say, see, if you do the will of God, you will abide forever. Is this present tense or future tense? Does it say you will abide forever? Does it say that? Do you see a will here? That's all I'm asking. Yeah, it's is doing the will of God. What about this one here? You see will? You don't see it? How come everybody reads this and sees will? It's not there. This is also present tense. He that is doing the will of God is abiding. Following me? It's not future. It's not saying will abide. It's not telling where you'll spend eternity. It's saying where you are right now. You're abiding. Literally, this is where it gets lost in the Greek. The word into is here in the Greek. It's not here in English. Into the forever, literally. You're abiding in what is eternal, is the way you can translate that. It's present tense. It's not future. It's not where you'll be. It's where you are right now. If you are focused, he that's doing the will of God by not loving the world is living, I could say, in the realm of the eternal. What really matters or what really counts. Because guess what? That's worthy. Doing the will of God is worthy of your dedication. God is worthy of your love. The world is not, but it fits the definition very well. All right, let's not go over the definition tonight, shall we? That's a double negative or something. All right, so far so good? Does that spin you a little bit when you're not supposed to be loving something? It still fits that it's not unworthy, right? Or it's the world is, it's unworthy, even regardless of its worth. I'll put it that way. You're loving the world regardless of its worth, and it's not worth you loving it. Okay, we'll come back to that next week, so. Let's pray, and then next week I'll wrap this up, boy. The love part. But I hope it makes you think, okay? Father, help us to understand what love is about. Lord, it's really not that hard, but Lord, it's easy to get confused because we speed through it and don't think about it. Help us to love one another as you command us because we understand what love is. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.